have a good time. Put a smile on your face, yeah. KBKM and Elation Radio. Even brighten your day and help you through the night. Bring you good music. KBKM and Elation Radio. And here's your host.
My soul said yes, and if there's anybody answer with a yes, Lord. Because when you think about it, in John chapter 11, when it talked about Lazarus, it wasn't until the sister said, yes, Lord, that God moved from talking to a miracle. And I'm trying to tell somebody right now on this line, you've been talking long enough. Tell God yes and watch him do something fantastic in your life. It's 10 o'clock. It's a Tuesday night. You must be tuning in to The Voice with Apostle Vincent L. Smith, New Haven, Connecticut. The Voice is on, and we're ready to give you what God has given unto us. I'm so glad tonight I hear the wonderful sound of a wonderful young lady. Amen. Kimmy Kim, come on, say hello.
Hello. How you doing, my brother?
Oh, I'm so glad in my spirit. So glad.
Amen. God is good.
Yes, he is. Yes, he is. We've been praying for you and for your father, and it looks like the Lord has done something wonderful for us where we are glad. Amen.
Thank
amen.
You. Appreciate your prayers.
All right, Bishop-elect Richard, have you made it in with us?
No, I'm not really here. But my soul says yes. I'm going to be here. My soul says yes. Okay, that's enough out of
so
me.
Silly.
Good evening, sir. How are you?
Man, we doing good. We doing good. Me and Kimmy Kim about to have church up on you.
Don't worry about it. Jesus did say where there are two or three together, gathered together in my name, I'll be in the midst. So I'll make the third wheel.
Yeah,
that way we can get rolling.
Let me see if she done finished taking her shower, her nap, or whatever.
Oh,
is Sister Charmaine in here with us already? I guess she'll be coming in a little while. Amen. What about Pastor Henderson, Indianapolis? All right, she will be taking a beauty nap. All the rest, the Apostle Whitlow in here. Apostle Flight, all right, they're missing. Okay, so let us get into our discussion tonight. Amen. We're going to have prayer by Bishop-elect. I want Kimmy Kim to get that Romans, the 6th chapter, ready. Verse 8, 9, 10. We see 8, 9, 10, 11, I think it is. Down to 12. Yeah, that's it. 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. That's where we're going to be at tonight in Romans chapter 6. All right, man of God, go ahead.
Precious Father, in the name of Jesus, we honor you, glorify you. Thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercy. Another day that you have kept us from hurt, harm, and danger, God. You have placed us in the center of your will, in your arms. God, we love you for all that you've done. We've given this service, and we're giving this show over to you here and now. God, we need you to have your way. We need you to minister to us like never before. Use the man of God as we go forward and get the things done that need to be done. Father, as we place this in your charging care, we loose the angels of the Lord to go up and down and to and fro and throughout even every item, every iota of technology that we have to deal with. God, did nothing go wrong, no lines drop, no calls drop. People that come in will be willing to share from the heart of God and not from their own opinion and how they feel and what they think. Do this for us. We'll be ever so mindful to give thy name the praise, for it's in the mighty, matchless, majestic name of Jesus Christ that we are praying, and it's in his name we say amen and amen.
Amen, amen. All right, if anybody remember our discussion from the last time, you may share at this time what you have, what you've been looking at again, and let's begin just with a short discussion on our last time. Anybody?
It's been a minute for me. I just think we were talking about being hot for the Lord, and that is what I remember.
And I believe I was absent from your last show, Apostle. I mean, I was preoccupied and did not make the show. So I'm not sure exactly what all was covered, but maybe you could refresh my memory because it might be a continuation of something that I was there for in the beginning.
I can tell that man is getting younger than he remember, because it was me, you, Sister Nell, and Kimmy Kim. That's all it was. And we went on about our business doing what we can.
That's why I'm saying I'm vaguely remembering what it was we discussed. And even now I'm trying my best to pay close attention, but I do have a duty to do to get this tractor trailer into here, get fuel. So I'm going to have to put this on mute, but I will be with you and I will be listening, even though I'm on mute. I'll be right back as soon as I finish.
Sister Kim and Kim, I am wrong. We are on verse 5, 6, 7, and 8.
Okay.
Yes.
I got it. So Romans 6, right?
But maybe a little more will come to your head when I say the subject again. And you are praying about what? Remember, I started out our last discussion talking about I am troubled about all the Christian people who are talking about when we pray, we ought to pray for forgiveness. There is no such thing in Scripture. The only forgiveness prayer that we're going to find in the Word of God, and when it tells us to pray for forgiveness for sin. Other than that, if we won't find that statement backed by Scripture at all to the believers, you won't find it, and we don't need it. And I'm going to show you why in a little bit if we make it there tonight. But we're just going to try to deal with these four verses. There's so much in it. I'm going to see how far we get. Amen. But let us go.
Amen.
The last time we were together, we dealt with 1, 2, 3, 4. And all of you that are on Facebook, all of you that are on all of you that are on the Jerry Green line, all of you that are on the overseas in the basement line, amen, y'all can remember the great discussion we had the last time out of verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Now we're going 5, 6, 7, 8. Gonna give you a little bit more than what we gave you before. So stay tuned. We're getting ready to go into it. All right, you can read all 4 verses at first, and then we'll take them verse by verse.
Okay. So Romans 6 and start at 9, right?
Romans 5, start at 8. Move up one verse. Open and go.
Okay, here we go. Let's go into the Lord and the Word. But godly clearly shows and proves his own love for us by the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's number 8.
Are you reading the King James or the Amplifier?
The Amplifier. You want the King James Version?
No. I just wanted to know what version you were reading.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Yeah. Okay, you want me to continue?
Read.
Yeah,
okay.
You can read
and
your
number,
verse 8.
Okay. Well, I started at verse 6. Okay.
You started at 5. I think you had 6.
Yeah, I'm at 6 now. While we were still helpless, powerless to provide for our salvation at the right time, Christ died as a substitute for the ungodly. That's number 6. Now, it is an extraordinary thing for one to willingly give his life even for an upright man, though perhaps for a good man, one who is noble and selfish and worthy. Someone might even dare to die. Number 8, but God clearly shows and proves his own love for us by the fact that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Number 9, therefore,
Number 8 was it. Okay, what I want you to do, though, to give somebody a little different book, also read that out of the King James.
Okay. King James Version. We'll start at 5, 6 again. No, 5. Read. And hope make it not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. But when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Number 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. Number 8. But God commanded his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that is verse 8.
All right. Let's start our discussion. Read that verse 5 again.
Verse 5 reads, for when, you want the amplifier. So the verse 5 reads, such hope in God's promises never disappoints us, because God's love has been abundantly poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us. And that's the end of 5. That's pretty nice.
Okay, so now verse 5 starts out that God's abundance never pours out. What does that mean to anybody?
You said God's abundance never pours out or runs out?
Runs out. What does that mean?
Oh, no, no. No, 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 from everlasting to everlasting. Now, if you can count everlasting, then you can count and measure the abundance of Almighty God. He is, was, and always will be. And if he's infinity, or if he's in a state of infinity as a spirit being, then his abundance is in that very same state, because his abundance, his character, his attributes, they all work together. So it just simply means to me that I don't have to worry about his grace ever running out. Now, there is a time when grace itself will run out, and we're talking about the dispensation of grace of which we are in even here and now. God's grace doesn't necessarily run out, but you can wear it out. Let me throw that in here. So to me, it means that there's an undeserved grace that's going to consistently be available as long as I'm in the right position, in the right mindset, and able to receive according to the word.
I have to agree with you there that the grace of God cannot be wore out, but there is a scripture that admonishes us, don't frustrate the glory of God.
That's right.
Or the grace of God. It says, don't frustrate it where you think you can do whatever you want to, however you want to, and still be saved. It's not going to work like that.
Mm-mm.
You're not going to mess up and still put on like you cleaned up.
Uh-huh. God ain't no ATM and he ain't no light switch. You don't turn them off and on when you feel like it.
No.
Amen.
No. Not at all. Not at all. He didn't do it before. He ain't going to do it now. So everybody just might as well get themselves together and get themselves cleaned up and right with God. And let God get the glory out of their life that he wants to get.
Amen.
And so then it said, it not only does it not run out, but what does it say about his love, sis?
Mm-hmm. It never runs out. It's everlasting.
His love is everlasting. Lord have mercy.
That's good news right there.
His love is always running, the Bible says. How in the world can people talk about they can't find the love of God when this scripture says the love is always running?
Those people looking for love in the wrong places.
So, I mean, if they can't find it and it's always running, then where are they looking at?
Good question.
That's what I need to ask right now. If something is off, if you had a faucet in your house that was always running, you ain't got to run all to the bathroom and here and there and everywhere. You know what faucet is making that noise.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
But if the love of God is always on, why is somebody looking all over the place instead of going where the love is flowing? What sense does that make?
It doesn't.
I mean, that's like having somebody special you can talk to, but a situation come up, you decide you going over here and talk to somebody. Well, you already got somebody that's been special to you for a year, 2 years, 3 years, 10 years. Why are you going somewhere else all of a sudden?
Mm-hmm.
If the love is already flowing, then why are you going somewhere where it might be a drip, not a flow? Uh-oh.
Because people think it's greener on the other side.
Lord, it must be crazy.
Mm-hmm.
I ain't found nothing greener than God yet. And I mean with the beautification. I ain't talking about weakness. I ain't found nothing more lively than God yet. Now, if y'all find something more lively than God, you go ahead and tell me about it. So I can tell you to hush and get off this show.
Ain't nothing like God.
Than our God.
Yes.
You better have. Even with people that have been in your life, you better have some good feeling with them and love each other, but there is nothing like the love of our God. And I don't care where you go, who you know, what you're trying to hook up with, there's nothing greater than God. Now, God can be a part of what you're doing. If you allow him to lead the way, he can be a part of what you're doing, but you're not going to find nothing greater than God.
Amen.
Now, somebody might be lying. I don't know. Maybe Bishop Black ever heard that statement like I've heard it. This is the best thing that ever happened to me. Is that a true statement, anybody?
God was the best thing ever happened to me because I know who I am.
No, I'm not talking about God right now. I'm not talking
about
God.
Oh, okay,
maybe
I'm sorry.
Maybe talking about another person. Oh, this is the best thing ever happened to me.
No.
Now, when I was
in the world like that, I would, like, say, oh, I'm in love, and he is the one. And, but, you know, God over the years has taught me how to manage that love, because only he gets all of you. And your husband or your wife gets some of you. But at the same time, he still comes first. Yeah. Because he is a jealous God. You're not supposed to put anything before him.
You got to know how to do that. I heard the late Dr. R.L. Tucker say one time, she said, let me say something to all you young ladies that's looking for a minister man to be your husband. She said, let me tell you something now. You can get that out of your head. If you think you're going to marry somebody that's going to be yours all the time, she said, don't you know he's God's man? So 75% of them belong to what God wants done. Can you make that quarter act like 100 though? Boy, when she put that out, I had the house. She said, you married a 75% busy man expecting 100% for you. Can you take that quarter and treat it like 100?
No.
She said, you don't have the ability to know how to turn that quarter into 100, then you don't have no business marrying a minister.
Okay. I got you. Yep. Has he broke down or something over here?
Huh? No, I didn't even know where he said.
I just have
to be sitting here waiting.
Okay.
Let's go. Okay.
You know what? I ain't worried about it. You know why? Verse 6, it says. You know what I'm saying? Verse 6 says, still helpless, powerless, to provide for our salvation at the right time, Christ died as a substitute for the ungodly. And we do have someone else on with the 475 number on, so I'm not sure who that is.
Please make yourself known. We don't mind you being on. We just like to know who we are with. Could you state your name, please?
Apologize. I was just, I'm in the fuel island here. I told you guys I was trying to take care of business here.
Somebody's online that won't recognize itself.
Oh.
475. Okay. 475, please let us know who you are. We're glad to have you tonight.
Deacon Suggs.
Oh, this is Deacon Suggs.
Well, bless you, man. Bless you. Yes, sir, we got you in prayer, and God's going to uphold you in this time of sorrow.
Amen.
All right. That verse 6 said, Bishop Elect, it said, in our time of sorrow, look like we didn't have no hope, I'm going to say. Said Christ died for us all. He took it upon himself and died for us all. It looked like we were all jacked up, but he still died for us. What kind of man is that? See us all messed up and jacked up, and he still died for us.
Well, he already knew that what he was doing was not without rhyme or reason. He already knew the heart of his father, knew that his father's heart was broken, that his father was disturbed at the fact that his creation found a way to separate himself from Almighty God. So he decided to do something that would please his father, and that is sacrifice his only earthly life that he would have. But just so that his father could regain the treasures. Go ahead.
Now, wait a minute. Now, I'm going to ask you one more thing. Are you trying to tell me that Charles Suggs was that special, that Jesus died
yes, not just Charles Suggs, but so many others. We could give a grocery list, and we still would never get everything in. And that includes the most vile, the most vile sinner, whoever that might be. I don't know who it is.
That's why I asked that, because it wasn't a signified sin, but it was a personal savior, though.
Amen.
It was about that he had to help you, and you only, even though at your time of salvation is about you, but he had to die for us. What? What does scripture say? Christ died for us. What? What's that word to say?
He died for. Let me go back. No, it's on.
No. It's not in that scripture. It's not in the scripture we're looking at. But one scripture said, and Christ died for us. He died for us some, didn't he?
Yeah. He died for us. Yeah.
He died for some of us, right?
Yeah.
All of us.
Yeah.
What? What did you say?
He died for all of us. He died for all.
He died for the ALL.
For the ALL?
Lord Jesus, this must have been some kind of man, because it messed up as we were. And some of us were messed up in different ways, but all of us were messed up. But the thing about it is, he loved us so much that he already saw the mess up and decided to die anyway. So that means if we were promiscuous, if you were drug bound, if you were alcohol drinking, if you were doing your thing, stealing, robbing, whatever it was, none of that meant nothing to Christ dying.
That's right.
And matter of fact, while he would die, he said, if that one would just turn to me, I can make them great. And this is why I'm trying to get up to see that salvation has nothing to do with sin. If Christ died to get the sin away from us, how we got the sin so involved with us. Matter of fact, when he was talking to Joseph, what did he tell Joseph in that 21st verse of Matthew chapter 1? What did he tell him?
In Matthew chapter 1, I need to go to it. Matthew chapter 1.
Yes, tell us what he's saying.
And what verse was that?
21.
And he said, he will give birth to a son, and you shall call him Jesus. The Lord is salvation, for he will save his people, people from their sin.
Wait.
Number 22?
No, just 21. He going to do what? Okay. He going to do what for us with sin?
Save his people from their sin.
What is that four-letter word you keep reading? He shall save his people what?
Sin.
No, the four-letter word. What's that four-letter word you keep reading? And he shall save his people what?
From their sin.
Well, wait a minute now. I need a definition right now. What does that word F-R-O-M mean?
F-R-O-M?
Yeah,
basically, it's like from a place. It's like, let me see. from their original state, indicating that in a space in which a journey, motion, or action starts. So basically it's a beginning state of where you start, indicating the point in which a particular process, event, or activity starts. So he's saving you from your starting state, basically, wherever you are.
Did you be like, if you are online, what do you say from this?
Now, again, I'm transacting. I can't stand trying to do radio and do transactions. I'm trying to hear what the question was, so repeat it for me, please, and please forgive me, Apostle. Like
what
I said,
the word from, what does the word from mean?
To me, the word from means extraction. It's an extraction. You are either removing or being removed, extracting, taking away, subtracting. He saved us from the ultimate disaster that would have happened to every one of us. And you know what? We got to go way back to the garden to see what the ultimate save was, because had God allowed Adam and Eve to stay in that garden and they had eaten of the tree of life, do you not know that we would be in our sin forever? Forever, ever.
Mm.
And I've seen some pretty vile people in my day. I've met some pretty vile people in my day. Can you imagine having to live with somebody like that forever? Ugh. Anyway, but from to me. Go ahead.
And then notice this. He told Joseph, you're going to have a son. Call his name Jesus. He is going to save his people from. How are we still in sin if Jesus saved from sin? If he, as you just said, if he removed us from sin, how are we still in sin? How can we be in sin? If we've been removed, how can we be in sin?
That's a choice. That's a choice of the individual. They've been removed from sin, but they remain in sin. You see what you're saying?
Thank you.
Yeah, but I'm going to throw something at that in a minute. I'm trying to leave room for discussion.
Okay.
Amen.
I ain't messing with you. Anyway.
Well, look at this. I'm glad
he's telling the truth. He's telling me, but that's awesome.
We're not challenging.
Really, for a believer, somebody ain't going to like what I'm getting ready to say, but it's true. For a believer, there is no such thing as sin.
Not supposed to be anyway.
Now, wait. Now, I'm going to say what you said. I ain't going to roll around with it. I'm going to say what you said. Really, what's wrong with a believer when they get caught into sin is the problem is their mind is in the wrong place.
Uh-huh.
It's done left from their soul and their spirit man. Now their mind need to be brought on the right focus, in the right place, where the enemy can't play with their mind. If you are saved, there's nothing else to think about. There's nothing else to play with. There's nothing else to get involved with. So don't start talking about, I'm in sin. Say, Lord, help me get my mind together and live holy.
Well, listen, this is why Paul makes the statement in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1. You can go down to about verse 4 or 5, but I'm not going to go that deep. I'm just going to take one thing that the Apostle Paul said. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Too many times, see, the problem with us is we don't recognize that we're a three-dimensional being. We have a spirit, We have a soul, we have a body. And if you want to throw the intellect in there or the mind in there, that makes you four-dimensional. But regardless of whether you think you're three or four-dimensional, the truth of the matter is God has given you the right and the ability to use your own mind and to make your own choice. The power of choice has been ours from the day Jesus, even from eternity past. A lot of us make the decision to be in sin. We make the decision to be in trouble. We make the decision to be in the midst of chaos and mischievousness and all that other madness. See, we got to make a decision to be in Christ and make no provision for the flesh. So you got to do.
All right, I want to ask you to give a question though. If we have made the decision, if we have made the decision to come out of sin, how can we be in sin, or is there a battle between the mind and spirit?
It's all about how much dedication you are, because it says that he gives us the guidelines in the word on how to continue on following after him. And once we focus on him and keep the law and the scriptures and the faith, I really believe he's there with us. And so I really, it depends on your.
But I mean tonight, I mean, if we all just think about it, the load of scriptures that we can bring out tonight about watching over your mind. And then one scripture had the nerve to say, let this mind or let your mind, which is also in Christ Jesus. Jesus, if your mind will be in Jesus, you ain't got to worry about nothing else. Because it's always thinking about Jesus. You can't do nothing but what Jesus is doing.
That's true.
I mean, that's like traveling on the highway. If you're supposed to be going a particular way, you can start looking at all the other signs and stuff if you want to. You're going to wind up somewhere you ain't got no business being.
Most likely. And you know whose fault that is? That's your fault. You know why? Because you should have been looking at where you're going and not where you think you want to go. Where is it that you think you ought to be? And that's
see,
the same way
the same,
in script.
That's
go ahead.
Right. It's the same way in our salvation. If you start following your own little craving from your flesh, guess what? You're going to be outside of God. Not so much a sinner, but you are going to be in a place where you need to ask God, Lord, bring me back in line with you.
Mm-hmm.
And what I'm trying to say is that if you are off track, we don't pray about being forgiven of sin anymore because sin has already been forgiven. What we pray
Amen.
About is, Lord, help my mind, help my spirit, help me to stay after you and get rid of the flesh. And I think this is where, as Christians, a lot of people, especially a lot of churches, have made mistakes. They're not teaching that we're saved. You're in sin. No, I'm not in sin. I may need a little more help, but I'm not in sin. I need to learn how to be a better Christian.
Amen.
Do y'all think that's why we got so many weak people in the church? Because they teach the wrong thing.
It's a feel-good gospel.
Well, you know what? Since Sister Kimmy said it that way, yeah, she's 100% right. It is a feel-good gospel. You know, as long as I can make you feel good, long as I can make you feel good, everything's going to be all right.
You think about it, though. In most of the churches, let's be real, in most of the churches, how many of them are you really getting teaching?
Come on now.
Come
on now.
And how can we be better in our salvation if there's no teaching?
Very true. Well, you know what, an apostle, if I could say it this way, you're saying, I hear what you're saying, but a lot of people get teaching and training mixed up. I mean, training is teaching. Teaching is training. But there are some folk who want you to expound on the word to them. Not that they're going to live anything at all. They just want to hear somebody who has a level of intelligence and has the ability to expound on the word. But to the individual that desires to be trained, not only are they looking for you to expound on the word, they are looking for the way and the means to which they can do what's called life application. And that's where it makes the difference from the mature saint and the carnal saint. See, a lot of us don't realize, and those listening by way of radio, they keep forgetting there are three types of people in every church. I don't care what church you go to. You've got the natural man, you've got the carnal man, and you've got the spiritual man. The natural man ain't saved, has no relationship whatsoever with the Lord Jesus Christ, has no desire to live, has no desire to be saved, has no desire to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith the Lord Jesus has called them. The spiritual, the carnal man has given his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, but still they live the type of life that borderlines carnality or borderlines that of the natural man. They love the Lord, they believe in the Lord, but they have this very difficult problem with trying to live as unto the Lord. Now, we need not describe the spiritual man, because the spiritual man is the ultimate, and we thoroughly, completely, without doubt, understand what he's all about. He is all about kingdom business, and that's the difference between the three. And when you bring those three into the same place, there always seems to be some level of conflict or confusion or some level of, I don't want to use the word disrespect, because it's not really disrespect. What it really is that one is pushing for their brand. They think that what they're doing is the right thing to do. Does that make sense at all?
It does. Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
But that's pretty much what we are dealing with, you know? That's pretty much where we are. So with that being said, you know, I threw that out there just so we could kind of get an idea of what it is that we're trying to work at. That's an observation of mine, personal. Okay?
Now, Jesus knew there was going to be something wrong with us. Listen to that verse 7.
Go ahead.
Okay, you want verse 7?
Yeah.
Of Romans, right? Okay. And
yeah.
It reads, now it is an extraordinary thing for will give his life even for an upright man. Though perhaps for a good man.
One more time.
Okay. Now, 7 is pretty long. If I'm doing an amplifier, it reads, now it is an extraordinary thing for one to willingly give his life, even for an upright man, though perhaps for a good man, one who is noble and selfless and worthy, someone might even dare to die. That's the end of that one.
All right. Take a hit at it, Mr. Relax. Go ahead.
Read that one more time, Sister Kimmy, because let's do a breakdown on that real quick, because there's a lot of meat in what you just read. A lot.
I know, right?
That's
a lot of meat.
So let go back and let's read it and let's break it down. Let's really take this. Let's strip this down to its bareness.
Now, it is an extraordinary thing
It's an extraordinary thing. Think about this for a minute. Now, let me let you finish that particular sentence, because if I jump on it too soon, you know,
Put the sentence out there.
We might as well. We're gonna nutshell this sentence. It's an extraordinary thing if a man would even dare to die. Is that what it says?
Basically,
that means that man.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that means that man has a level of love that is that great that he is willing. Now, husbands should have that level of sacrifice toward their wives. Husbands should be willing to sacrifice and literally give their lives for the sake of their wives, you know. But many husbands, if they ran into a catastrophic situation, probably run and leave their wife behind. Sad thing, but it's let's just be real about it. You know what I'm saying? The other thing is basically, if a man would be that willing to give himself, that man is just sharing and showing that he has that much love and concern for the individual to whom he's willing to sacrifice his life toward. Now, what does the next one say?
The next one says, it is for one to willingly give his life even for an upright man, though perhaps
mm-hmm.
for a good man, one who is
uh-huh.
noble and selfless,
mm-hmm.
someone might even dare to die. But number eight,
mm-hmm.
it says, but God clearly shows and proves his own love for us by the fact that while we were sinners, Christ died for us.
But now, all right, now think about this. God clearly shows his love, clearly. His love is clearly, crystal clear. There is no doubt about it. From the time of the sacrificing of animals, God now transitions us out of the sacrament of animals into the sacrament of one perfect lamb, one perfect human being, the only son God would ever receive in the face of this earth. I mean, from a biological, if I can use the word biological, let me use the word biological. But from a biological standpoint, the one and only son he would receive biologically here on the face of this earth. And he was willing to give up that perfected child for the sake of an imperfected son, which is you and I. Think about that. How's that, Apostle?
That sounds right. And then let's look at how far God went with this. He says,
uh-huh.
even if the man is upright, meaning got a good lifestyle, if the man is upright, but still not in me, I'm willing to die for him too. He said, everybody I'm dying for ain't down and cast out. He said, some people look good, but they still ain't got all the good.
No, they don't. They look good, but they don't act good. They put my,
and
I mean,
you know.
And
you think about
ahead.
In this life, how many people think they're going to heaven because they do good for other people?
You know what, and you just made, you brought this up. I just want to make sure that we establish the fact that you opened that door. Jesus himself turned around and said, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is going to heaven. How many times have I mentioned the parable of the sheep and the goats? And I keep mentioning that parable for a reason. The reason why I mention that parable is because there are a lot of goats that think they're sheep. I'm sorry, let's just say it like it is. There are an awful lot of goats that actually think they are sheep. And the truth of the matter is, you are just as left-handed, you more left-handed than, how do I say this? Let me say it like this. You are in a position where, you know, you're wearing shoes that you think are bent to the right, but they're literally bent to the left. In other words, you're crooked. That's all I'm saying. You crooked. Yeah, I said
and
one more time. You crooked.
But then you must look at this whole scripture Christ didn't see a certain people and said he would save his people from sin. Was he talking about Jewish? Not after we read it a little further. He was talking about every man that would receive him.
That's right. And John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, the very first verse says what? Come on now. He said to it, but verse 12, as a matter of fact, in John chapter 1, but as many as believed on him, or as many as received him, to them he gave the ability, the power, the strength, the might, permission to become the sons of the living God.
Oh, yes.
And I'm parking this truck just long enough to have this discussion.
and then have the nerve to tell us not only are we brought in, he had the nerve to tell us in Romans, we are sons and daughters in the family.
Amen.
And got a heritage coming. Lord, I'm
going
to leave that alone.
Too late. You brought it up, so you might as well go ahead and let's talk about it.
But the old song by the Pace, I believe that was their name. Paisley. That's what their name was. We are family. I got all my sisters and me.
Yeah,
they let you know we sing together, we hang together, and you can't separate us.
If
you are in Jesus, you should not be able to be separated from the love of God. See? As a matter of fact, what's that scripture? He said, what can separate me from, he didn't say from my salvation. He said, what can separate me from the love of God?
That's right.
God loved me into this salvation so much. How do you think you're going to separate me? And I think this is some of the stuff that is really not taught in our local churches, far and wide, and we're missing a great deal about what salvation is. Salvation is not a jump and run around the church. That's rejoicing. Salvation is living and knowing who Jesus is and taking on Jesus' character. And when you start talking about, I'm saved, but I had to pray because I have sin in me today. No, you have something wrong with your mind. Go back to your mind. Get your mind straight. You are not a sinner, no shape, no form, no kind of way. Your mind got you where you are, and you followed your mind before you rebuked it.
Wow.
Because he doesn't save us. I mean, he can, but he doesn't save us over and over and over and over again.
Mm-mm.
His blood, his redemption was good enough that when we came into him, we are saved. I didn't say are S-H-F-E-D. We are S-A-B. E.D.
That's
everybody
right.
Everybody running in like they playing baseball, and the umpire yelling safe and not safe, then there's a problem.
Come on.
There's a problem there. Because we ain't playing baseball.
Mm-mm.
Go ahead. I didn't even want to say
something. No, I was just getting ready to say you often hear folk turn around and say, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Paul said to the church at Ephesus, ye were sinners. And then he tells them they were saved by grace.
Yeah, but you brought that up. It brought something back in my mind real quick. What does it mean when a person get up and testify and said, I've been saved in my sin?
They're still sinning? That's pretty much what they just said.
But does that also mean they're not saved? Because the Bible says he couldn't save from sin. So how do you get saved in sin?
Well, I'm going to be honest with you. Some people just misinterpret. They lack understanding. You know? They just straight up lack understanding. And they say crazy stuff. And see, this is where you have to be careful about saying something that you heard somebody else say sometimes. You know, when a person says something, it sounds good. Go ahead.
But to be saved from sin and saved in sin is a great difference in the terminology.
Yes, there is. And I was about to touch on that. Because if you're saved from sin, that means God pardoned you because of what you were doing. You have no more desire to do it. And therefore, you will no longer turn to it.
You have no more what?
You have no more desire to do it.
Now, there's the problem right there. I don't care if you go no further or not. That's the problem right there. Most people talking about forgive me of sin and already saved is saying forgive me because of desire. They're not talking about the work of the cross didn't work. They're doing stuff that they know going to take them to sin.
Let me be transparent for 30 seconds. And this is me. And you know about the incident where the young lady stood up in church and claimed she was pregnant. You remember that, right?
Yeah.
I'm going to keep the young lady's name to myself because we want to try to protect the uninnocent. I mean, we want to protect the innocent. Anyway, here's a perfect example. The reason why I want to be transparent is because I was claiming to be saved in my sin. Even though I wasn't making the statement, it was the lifestyle that I was living. Get in church, knew just how to shout, knew how to speak in tongues, knew how to praise the Lord, say all the right things, make all the right gestures, and then would go home. At the time, I lived in Cheshire, Connecticut. Would go home, please forgive me, Sister Kimmy Kim, I'm going to be very polite when I say this, would screw the daylights out this young lady, or try to anyway. I don't think I did, but, you know, most guys think they're doing something. Yeah, okay, whatever. Anyway, the point is, in church all day Sunday, two services, a 10 o'clock service and a 6 o'clock service, and then come home at night just to play in a pool that didn't belong to me. Think about that. That's what it looks like when you say you're saved in your sin. You're pretending to be something you're not. When I got saved from sin, repentance had a lot to do with it. A broken and contrite heart, because I realized that I'd failed my Father. I had failed the one who delivered me from darkness and brought me into his marvelous light. I failed him. Simple as that. And because of that, I like what Kate, let me throw this in there. Let me put this in there before you interrupt our brother. No wonder Psalms 51 becomes so relevant and prevalent in a lot of lives. Have mercy upon me, O God. I was a stupid fool and didn't realize how dumb I really was. Let me stop right there for a minute. Go ahead. You about to say?
It really, you know what you're saying? Now I'll get ready to jump on your back and ride with you. Really what you're saying is what I've been trying to say all night. Your mindset was not conditioned in God.
Mm-mm.
Because really, if the mindset had been right, those little pair of drawers wouldn't have meant nothing to you.
Mm-mm.
I don't care if you got some or didn't get some. Your relationship with God would have meant more than let's go ahead home and see what we can do.
Mm-hmm.
Really, on the way home, You would have been saying, honey, get ready now. We got to pray before we get together. Now, you're a married couple, so there's nothing wrong with the fact of becoming intimate. But there was something about God first. Let's have our prayer, you know. Let's read the word. Boom, boom, boom. Then if something happens, hey, wonderful. Not going home to see who can put the marathon together first.
Well, that particular situation for me, no, I wasn't married to her at all. As a matter of fact, I was in the process of divorce, and she was in a separation. So it was adultery all the way around. No questions asked.
I'm gonna still say the same thing. In that moment of separation, the devil jumped in your mind and said, "Here's something." It was the wrong act. It was the wrong act, but he got in your mind to do it. He couldn't bother your salvation because then he got to mess with the blood. But he got in your mind and said, "Look at this right here." Ain't she got a nice shape? No, she got some nice breasts. Ain't that a nice but behind? Oh, my God. And, man, woo! See, that was all
fun. Well, and I don't know where Dr. Kimmy Robinson went, but it even went further than that. Because here's the depraved mindset of a lot of people who walk away. They don't necessarily walk away from God to a certain degree. And they're walking away from God and don't even realize it. When you're trying to play with her on the way home, you're already setting yourself up for the ultimate demise in that respect. Where you at, Robinson?
And that's exactly what I'm saying. The devil give you that mind and tell you ain't no way in the world you're going to ride with this and it ain't looking good. Put your hand there. Put your hand over here. Say something crazy. And man, oh, please. He knows how to set you up. And if you're not careful, we're going to fall in the trap because the when the devil gets to talking to the mind, he also going to stir the emotion.
That's right.
See? And what I'm not trying to negate what you're saying. I'm trying to throw out to us tonight that we not just say what went on, but that we discuss that comes behind it. Send it. I mean, sinful acts might have happened, but sin didn't come behind that. What came behind it was a play on the mind from the enemy.
That's right. That's right. And as soon as he got you to bite on it from a mind, from your mental standpoint, the rest was a cakewalk.
This is what I'm trying to say. And a lot of stuff we've been crying and hollering out to God for is not even what we've been crying and hollering out for. God knows it. He takes care of our ignorance as well as he do our knowing. But I'm going to tell you something right now. I'm going to tell you that right now. If we can really cry out to God for what we really need, man, you're talking about some powerful people in God. Man, I'm telling you, we see a move of God in the church like we never saw before. We see people being used of God that we never saw before because they would keep themselves in a shape with God that cannot be tempered.
Well, you know what, Apostle? I would say this, and this is as we come down to a close because we're fairly close to the bottom of the hour. It's quarter after the hour. It's a quarter after the hour. The bottom line is this, and Lady Tremaine Hawkins sang a song years ago, and I used to sit there and listen to this song time and time and time again, and I understood it, what she was saying. The words were simple. Set me free from myself. Now, I'd stop right there just so we can listen. Set me free from myself every time. Now, Leandria Johnson and Donald Lawrence came through with another song. Leandria saying, now, Lord, deliver me. All I seem to do is hurt me. And this is what a lot of people are doing today. They do more damage to themselves. We are our worst enemy on so many levels. We don't get our breakthrough because we keep breaking up communication with God. We can't elevate because we keep allowing the enemy to pull us back down. What is the issue that we can't stand up every time? I know the Bible says a just man falleth 7 times, but he gets back up again. That is true. And Donnie McClurkin wrote the song, We Fall Down, But We Get Back Up. I get all that. But I got to go with what Paul said in Romans 7 and around verse 25 or 26 where he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of sin? All right, let me stop. I feel like I'm on a soapbox. But, I mean, I'm putting it all in there that, as we're talking about this, you know, and folk have to come to a point where you cannot truly repent until you really recognize, look in real. I got something coming up very soon, and I don't mind if you guys copy it. If you have to copy it, Apostle, you do what you got to do. I'm going to get a full-length mirror, and my message is going to be pretty clear. What are you looking at? Now, you could look in that mirror, you could see your image, and you call yourself fly and smooth and sharp and good-looking and cute, handsome, you know, gorgeous. You could say a whole lot of things about yourself. But when you look in the windows of your soul, meaning your eyes, now you'll see what it is that you're really looking at. And it's not until you are willing to look into the windows of your soul that you'll understand what it is that God's requiring of you. Does that make sense?
Make a lot of sense.
But is that a part of the, this is Marv, is that a part of the challenge? We're looking at our soul. If our soul is depraved still or unchanged, we've not renewed our mind, then we're not going to see. Shouldn't the mirror be the Word of God?
The mirror, the Word of God,
transform.
The Word of God, Marv. First of all, hello, how you doing? Good to hear your voice again.
Oh, it's well. God bless everybody.
The Word of God is the mirror. That's how you measure where you are. That's how you measure your level of maturity. This is how you measure your level of holiness, your pursuit of holiness, your pursuit of the God of godliness. It's through the Word. But many people are not willing to look in the mirror and look into their soul. The Bible tells us to do self-examination in the 139th Psalms. He turns around and says, examine me, O Lord. And then he turns around and says, if there be anything in me. And see, a lot of us don't want to recognize the fact that there's a, this stuff is going to be in us. We are not here to practice sin as a way of life. And when we talk about sin, we are confessing with our mouth, according to James 5:16. He talked about Elijah being a man of like passions. He turns around and tells us to confess our faults and pray one for another. We have to look inside of ourselves. I mean, anything here, Sister Marva, I'm going to call you Evangelist Marva. Don't ask me why that just came up. But anyway, the bottom line is, ain't no sense of me sitting here trying to convince you that I'm all right when I've got all kinds of turmoil and all kinds of chaos raging inside of me. And it doesn't seem like there's – you remember the parable of Jesus when he was on the sea? He went downstairs to go to sleep. And, you know, suddenly the water got rough and people were, they were trying to steady the boat and they couldn't do it. And then finally somebody went downstairs, Peter went downstairs and said, Master, don't you care that we perish? Jesus had to stay. He first had to wake up, sit up, stand up, go up, and then he spoke up. This is what has to happen in our life when we want to quell the storms of our life. We've got to come to a point and place where we've got to first wake up and recognize that we are in a storm. That's number one. Number two, sit up and pay attention to the intensity of the storm because you're going to have to do something. When you stand up, that means you're ready to move forward and do what needs to be done. When you go up, now you're going to God in prayer for an answer to this issue that you're about to deal with. Now when you speak up, you've got your ducks in a row. God showed you how to deal with it, and that area of your life now becomes a victory. as opposed to being conquered. I'm just showing this illustration to get to this one point. We, the people of God, have to start learning how to repent with a real heart, with a broken and contrite heart. We can't always pay attention to every little thing we do wrong. 1 John 1:9, 1 John 2:1 are there for a reason. But when you find that you have messed up, and I mean messed up, I'm not trying to give sin a degree. I'm not trying to give sin a number. You know, this sin is worse than that sin. What I'm trying to say is, and my former bishop used to say this all the time, the late Bishop Walter Joyner, he used to say, sin is sin, no matter who it's in. And when you know sin is in you, you have to deal with that sin. That's all I'm saying, sis.
Yeah, I believe a part of the challenge is we're not, even the song like you referenced, Deliver Me, we're at, Jesus has already delivered us. We have to accept that deliverance, right?
And you're right. Says, you're right.
Search me, O Lord. So it's not like we spend a lot of time searching. I've done that too myself. And we should examine ourselves. The Bible tells us to do that, to sanctify ourselves. But it's looking at the Word. There's a work of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it on your own. But at the same time, there is a work that the Holy Spirit does, and we are to cooperate with Him. This is like a basketball player, right? The way he perfects his craft is practice.
Exactly.
So rather than us constantly practicing sin, because desires will come, thoughts will come, but the important thing is for us to know that we have dominion over those thoughts, to cast down vain imaginations. So the only way you're going to know something is a vain imagination or what you should be thinking is what the Word tells us. That's where like missing, like our soul, our mind, and our emotions. You're going to think or feel a certain way, but our thoughts, our feelings don't have dominion over us. They're not. That's not the way God designed it. He designed it. I mean, he already said that we have dominion over sin, but we have to.
You'll get no argument out of me.
We have to renew our mind. So that's not the devil. We can't, you know what I mean? Jesus is not going to come down here and renew our mind. He instructs
us to
do that and tells us how to do it. We have to read the Bible.
Listen, you're not going to get an argument out of me over that. Here is, and what was said earlier, I don't know exactly when you came in and what you caught, but what was said earlier was we talked about desire. Now, God is never, ever going to violate your will, not at any point of time. The Holy Spirit will not violate your will. You still have the power of choice. Do you want to live holy? Do you want to live a life of a righteous life? Do you want to walk circumspect before the Lord? You and you alone have that decision and choice to make. Now, there are many who choose to walk in holiness, who choose to walk in righteousness, but then there are some who go out on the edge and play a little bit. And I'm not going to sit here and say, you know, we don't have any super saints in this world. I don't care who you are. There's so many folks think they so saved that they're untouchable. No, you just lied to yourself. That makes you a candidate for the same repentance and the same salvation that the rest of us have to reach for. But I'm not here to judge other people. I'm here to make a general statement that it all is predicated on your desire. You're right. God expects us to live that lifestyle. But do we? Many times the answer to that question is no. God expects us to walk a certain way. Why are we assassinating our brother with our tongue? Running them into the ground. Why are we pretending like we don't see that brother or sister over there that needs help and you have the means wherewith you could help and you just choose to walk away from them as if nothing happened? How are you going to come up to me and tell me, and it's freezing cold outside, you're going to look me in the face and say, Bishop Richard, be warm, God bless you, and move on with your fur coat? Not that I'm going to get your fur coat, but how do you do that? You're not helping me with that foolishness. These are some of the things that God deals with us in our everyday living. All we're trying to drive home tonight, as you read the scriptures in the sixth chapter of Romans, and basically when you look at the entire sixth chapter of Romans from start to finish, from verse 1 to the very last verse in there, Paul is really helping the Roman church, the church at Rome, and you and I also, to see ourselves through a mirror, which is the Word of God. That's really what he's doing.
Let me ask a question here, though, because I heard it a few times in your statement. I want to ask, though, you keep throwing out the word repentance, so I want to know, what are we repenting for? If we would be taught how to walk in this walk of holiness, I don't think there is a repentance. So even Jesus himself said, he was talking about a mark that would happen every now and then. He said, if you see it, remember. He said, turn to Jesus real quick.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, you got an advocate with the Father. So
yes.
You got a lawyer in your case. Come on now. Mm-hmm. Turn to your lawyer quick and get yourself back in line for what you're supposed to be doing.
But now, Apostle, think about this.
Yeah.
How many people actually do that? They wallow in their sin for a spell and for a period of time before they finally come back to where they're supposed to be. You're 100% right in what you're saying. We
yeah,
do that, have an
that's
advocate.
Why I'm trying to get it out there tonight.
Uh-huh.
That's why I'm trying to get it out there tonight. That really, we've been wasting, well, I don't want to say wasting. We've been doing a traditional thing with praying
yes.
for forgiveness of sin, and we're supposed to be mm-hmm. believers. We're supposed
yeah,
to be taking the words of Jesus and the words of the apostles and making our life in Christ more fulfilling, instead of looking
Amen.
Like we're falling all the time. That's the plan
and
of the enemy, to make you think that your salvation walk is rough.
And that's his job. He's supposed to do that. This is where we have to be trained and educated. And I hope Sister Marva didn't leave us, because you got a lot of good stuff to share with us, and we want to hear more from you. But this is what we're dealing with, because, I mean, we got a lot of people who are so stuck in tradition, they don't realize how deep the traditions run in them. You know,
yeah.
Now I'm going to tell you something. I'm trying to remember who told me this. As a matter of fact, I was talking to Nina Taylor, and we had this discussion a couple of days ago. She told me about an aunt that's a pastor who still puts the chair in the front of the church and turns the chair toward the congregation. Can you get any more traditional than that?
Well, I'm going to tell you the same kind of story. My brother that passed away in 2020, he had mm-hmm. nerve to stay out one Sunday. Pastor, we have a pretty good service, but I don't think we start out right. The deacons don't get to start service no more. And we had a praise team. What did I need a deacon for? To get up there and do a dry run when we got a praise team.
Well, and it's a tradition.
Well, we don't sing hymns no more. I said, yes, we do. I said, what did I just get finished singing?
We don't
well,
sing, and see the
well,
hymn.
We don't open up service the way we used to. I said, hey,
no,
we're not going.
Things have changed. Things have shifted. I mean, see the problem with us.
I wasn't being mean. I told her straight out. I said, and we're not going to do things the same way again. Yeah. So if you wait for me to go backwards into what we're doing,
I would be honest with you, if we could balance it. I mean, I love hymns personally, and I don't
oh, yes,
like
I
every
do.
Hymn. I don't like every hymn, but I like quite a few hymns. And to be able to take a hymn and sing it in service and be able, see, I mean, let me, I'm trying to be careful how I say stuff. You've got denominations that do a structured service. You follow what I'm saying?
Yeah.
In other words, they just, you know, they will come up and they will do the call. Wait, let me get the right word. I don't want the invocation yet. I want before the invocation. Not call and response. Give me the word. You know what I'm talking about. Well, they'll come and say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Oh, magnify the, you know, that type of thing.
Uh-huh.
We will now start our devotional service. Do Lord, remember me. I'm just throwing stuff out there so you guys get the idea. You know, I mean, yeah, and we get conditioned to respond to that. But how about if we just start out with an open, blatant praise? How about if we just open up with our hands lifted up?
You know what's funny, though? You know what's funny, though? And you were talking about it. That we have gotten so stomped down in tradition until you can't pick up the Bible nowhere where they told you to let the deacons start service.
Uh-uh. That was just a traditional, that's something that, matter of fact, the Baptists were the ones who started that. And I recognize that the deacon is a minister, but at the same time, you know, you've got some people out there that can lead by in song, in praise and worship.
If deacons were trained right from the very beginning, they would be out evangelizing, not sitting to wait to see can they read scripture.
You know what? That's an excuse. That would be a cloak and an excuse for some of them not showing up to church. How come you weren't in church today, Deke?
What is this? Pick on Deacon's hour?
Oh, Lord, we knew we'd get you out some kind of way, Deacon.
Hey, Mr. Relax, but one thing about it, he done heard all this before while he was training.
Well, see, it's not new to him. No, we're not here to pick on deacons. Deacon Suggs, we're definitely not here just to pick. We're not picking on anybody. It's a generalization of how we hear and see, understand, and put scripture into life application. We pick and choose what it is we want. And when we're finished with whatever it is about scripture that we want, we put the rest away as if we're saving it for somebody else.
You got to
eat the whole word. Yes, it is. I'm sorry. All right, go ahead and do what you got to do.
I just want to close with this. If you're not living to the point of living the way Christ would want you to live, you need to pray and ask God, Lord, let my mind, my spirit, my emotions all come into you so that I can do what you want, not what I feel. And then
Amen.
You'll find yourself walking with God in a new way, and people think something new that happened to you. No, you're just following the plan now. But we thank God for you listening at us tonight. Tune in next week, 10 o'clock p.m. We'll be back with a little more of this and give you some more things to think about. We thank God for the Kimmy Kim. We thank God for the Bishop-elect Richard. We thank God for the Deacon Son. And there were others who are listening and did not share anything, but you were online. And we thank God for you also. But be back with us again. The Voice will be coming at you again. You might not like this voice, But it don't matter. It's the voice God chose, so you got to get used to it. Now we're getting ready. Give it, get ready. Make it hot. Make it roll. Make it drop. And we're going to say shalom, shalom to everybody.
Wake up, Kimmy Kim. Where's the music?
I'm with my Wi-Fi.
Saved by his power divine.
Saved by his power divine.